In the holy name of Jesus, have you ever participated in a who's the busiest competition? Now, you may not have ever heard it called that, but I'm betting you guys are pretty busy. I'm betting you've participated in one whether you knew it or not. You see, we as Americans are by default busy people. We work hard, we play hard, there's always something to do and no end to the list in sight. Right? So if you find yourself with some time and you can actually have a conversation with somebody and you don't know what to say, you can always make mention to it being that time of year when everything is so busy. And the beautiful thing about this statement is that it's always busy around here, so you can use it at any time of year. And it's usually with words like this that a who's the busiest competition begins. Once the challenge is uttered, both parties will start to lay down on the table what's going on in their life, what's busy, what happened last week, what happened this week, what's going on this month, what's coming up this year. Back and forth they go, whoever's the busiest wins. And all the while they're pretending like they're having a good time, and I guess there is some sort of strange satisfaction and being much more busy than someone else. But at the end of the day, all that you've got in your mind is the rapid pace of life. What needs to be done? There's no peace, there's no rest. The who's the busiest competition is the favorite pastime of the college student, the seminarian, parents, workaholics, Americans. And I must confess that I myself have participated in many a who's the busiest competition. I'd say I've got a winning record so far. But there are some times when the who's the busiest competition isn't as fun as it was supposed to be. And that's when you have the competition with someone who's vastly less busy than you are. Right, it's one thing to commiserate on your shared busyness, but it's another thing to watch somebody else rest and easy. This happened to me once in undergrad, my final semester. I was talking to my friend, just thought we were going to have the normal competition, and he says to me, hey, I've got 12 credit hours. That's all I've got this semester, the bare minimum to be full-time student. One of them's a PE class, and quite a few of them are throwaway gen ed classes. And I'm like, I've got 21 credit hours here. I'm taking the max I can. I've got to put together my senior recital, and I've got a bunch of other classes that are required for my major. I'm just trying to get by. Those kind of competitions are no fun. In our text today, we find a woman who is very busy. If she were to have this competition with her sister, she would have been the undisputed victor. Right, so we enter our text, and there's Martha, the busy one, who is welcoming Jesus into her home. She's preparing a meal for him, right? Probably an elaborate meal that her and her sister have been working busily on all day. But when Jesus comes in, what does Mary do but plop down at his feet and listen to him teach? But there was still work to be done. So Martha soldiered on dutifully, thinking, you know, my sister, she'll realize that I need some help. She'll help me. And then once the table's set, once the food is prepared, then maybe I too can sit at Jesus' feet and listen. But Mary never did get up. Martha kept serving, and Mary kept sitting. Minutes went by, and minute by minute, the anger boiled up. And she thought she could hold it in, but then it became too much. And seemingly out of nowhere, though we know it wasn't out of nowhere, Martha explodes on Jesus himself, saying, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her then to help me. Busyness. Busyness can get in the way of our discipleship life with Jesus. It can stop us from hearing his word, from sitting at his feet, from listening to him, to receive the spiritual food that he has to give to us. We're busy. We're busy people, there's no doubt. We have work, family, kids to take care of, parents to take care of. There's soccer, football, basketball practice, swimming lessons, piano lessons, math camp, doctor's appointments. You fill in the blank. And then it's takeout for dinner again. And you go to sleep anxious and troubled by many things. There's no peace, there's no rest. And you convince yourself that this is a noble thing. You do it for your family, you do it for your friends, you do it for your community. You do it for your town, your nation, your world. And you think to yourself, oh, if only I had some more time. But give me a break. If you had more time, you'd just fill it with another activity of some sort. You sign your kids up for an ACT prep course or something else like that. You'd go play some more golf. This life didn't get busy on its own. You signed up for it. But the only place peace can be found in the anxiety is at the feet of Jesus. But you all know that this is a life out of balance, right? You know that it's a life with too much body and not enough spirit. A life not focused on listening to Jesus. You're here after all, right? Clearly you think something about Jesus. You've given up part of your Sunday morning to hear his word. But the question still remains, have you gotten past the second layer of the busyness trap that the devil has laid for you? See, it's not that easy. Martha's problem was not that she was ignoring Jesus, that she was letting the busyness of her life make her forget about him. No, she was trying to be attentive to him. She was trying to serve him diligently, but it got in the way of listening to what he had to say. We too, as church people, can fall into this trap easily, right? We come here, we do our work, and we can fall into the trap of trying to compare ourselves to others, especially, right? You look at yourself, you say, I tithe. I've been an elder. I'm serving on this board or this committee, and I've been serving for umpteen years now. It seems like I'm always doing work around here. I participate in the trunk or treat. I do the picnic. I do all that good stuff, and it seems like I'm putting in more than I'm getting out. And then you look around at some others and you say, oh, these people over here, I don't know if they tithe. And these people over here, I don't know if they give anything. I can't even count how many people seem to just show up and do nothing at all. And after you see how much you're doing and how much relatively little some others are doing, can add up. The pressure could build, maybe even frustration. And you want to explode, saying, Pastor, Jesus, do you not care that my brother or sister has left me to do all this work around here by myself? Tell him then to get up and help me. But you hold it in another day, and you go to bed anxious and troubled about many things. Do you remember those Snickers commercials? Maybe 5 or 7 years ago. I can't remember. It's been a while since I watched TV. I'm too busy. The catchphrase was, you're not you when you're hungry. You're not you when you're hungry. And in these commercials, people were doing all kinds of bad things, acting poorly because they were hungry. You had people acting angry, people being petty, people being drama queens, and then all of a sudden, a friend comes up with a Snickers bar. Here, man, have this. You're not you when you're hungry. And in one bite, the hunger is satisfied, and everything goes back to normal. You're not you when you're hungry. This is a true spiritual statement. You're not you when you're hungry for the spiritual food that Jesus has for you. You can become anxious. You can become troubled. You can become angry. When we let the cares of this life get in the way of sitting down and hearing the words of God as he gives them to us here in this place and others, we make the mistake of thinking we don't need what he has to give us. And so we starve ourselves. When we make a similar mistake in thinking that we're too busy to sit down at his feet because we're serving. We do this by accident. We inadvertently starve ourselves of the meal The spiritual food that he has prepared for us, he set it under our very noses, even though we claim that we love this food, we neglect it. We make the mistake of thinking that we are the host in this relationship and that Jesus is our guest, when in actuality, you know it's the other way around. We're in his house. He is the host and we are the guest. It doesn't matter how busy you are. You're not going to find peace in that. It doesn't matter how much work your neighbors around you do. You're not going to find peace in that. You're only going to find peace in the work that Jesus does for you. The only place that peace can be found, the only place that your hunger can be satisfied, is at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he takes your life that is all concerned about what's going to happen next, a life filled of worry, a life concerned with keeping your house of cards that you have built so delicate from being blown over by the slightest breeze. Your life that could be turned upside down in a moment. And he replaces it with a life worth living and needs worth having. A life that's focused on doing good for your neighbors, for your friends, for your family. A life focused on raising your kids well and doing your job well. A life of enjoying the time that the Lord has given you here in this place. A life focused on serving him. And the funny thing is that this life looks a whole lot like the life you're trying to get for yourself right now. The difference is it's free from worry because it's focused on him and in the hope that you have in him. The only place that peace can be found is at the feet of Jesus. And it may be hard to see from this short story in our Savior's life that this is an overarching truth statement. But look to the pinnacle of that story, the very high point of the narrative, and you will see the truth in this statement. The only place that peace can be found is at the foot of the cross. For this is the power of the cross, that the cares of this life, the things you're trying to keep yourself busy with for your own benefit, have nothing in comparison to the hope that we have in Christ. The hope of glory that the Apostle Paul calls Christ in you. The power of the cross is that it doesn't matter how much work you do, how much work your neighbor does, because Christ has already done it all and so much more, infinitely much more, so that a lazy brother or sister in Christ doesn't even come up on your worry radar. And here we find ourselves today, at the foot of the cross. And from where you're sitting, everything is beneath the cross. There's nothing higher than the cross. And that just makes perfect sense. Because it's here in this place that God's gifts come to you. You hear what he has to say. You receive his food in the word and in the sacrament. This is Christ for you. The only place that peace can be found is at the foot of the cross. If you want to stop being anxious, if you want to stop being troubled, you need Jesus time. You need Jesus stories. You need Jesus himself. Because he gives you a life of perspective, a life with a hope worth living. And he does infinitely more for you than you could ever do for him. He gives you the ability to be satisfied, even when your personal life could be crashing down in the busyness of every day. You could be satisfied even if the church itself were crashing down in him. If you want to stop worrying, come to church every week. Have your Jesus time. Have your Jesus stories. Have Jesus himself here. In this way, you sit at his feet like Mary. And then you go out. And you do your work. You serve him and you serve others like Martha. And you let the chips fall where they fall. And you trust him to take care of the rest. After all, Jesus will do a better job of life than you. He's better at life than you. He'll do a better job of raising your kids, of doing your work, of loving your neighbor, of serving your church. The only place that peace can be found is at the feet of Jesus. Amen.